Excuse me. It's good to be here this morning, be able to worship God together. We're going to begin by looking at Paul's writing in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." Now let's skip on down to verse 11. It says, in whom we were made an heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. Now we look at this passage, and there are some who have taken a view of this particular passage and some of the others in the New Testament, that somehow we are foreordained, we're predestined, or we're elected, and those words are kind of used interchangeably. And we're born in this world, and God has already determined whether we're going to be saved or lost. There's nothing we can do about it. And that's the idea that some people have, and that's the teaching that some come from this particular passage. But as we're going to try to talk about today, we do have a free will and whether we're going to be saved or not. But God, according to the idea of some, just has predestined some to be lost and others to be saved, and there's nothing that can be done about it. And this passage in Ephesians chapter 1 is one of those they'll take out of the context in which it's in and then try to teach that kind of doctrine. And Romans chapter 9, some have looked at that and also have come to the same kind of conclusion. And some have gone back and said, well, this is what John Calvin taught in the 16th century. Well, it didn't start with him. You go all the way back to about 350 A.D., and there was a teacher by the name of Augustine who was teaching that. That we're just born into the world, and we have no choice in the matter. We're either going to be saved or lost, and that God's already chosen which one of us and which ones of us are going to be saved. But when we look at predestination in the Bible, as it actually says, we'll see that this teaching does not mean we're born and it's already determined what we're going to live by and how we're going to die and how we're going to spend eternity. God gives us a choice in the matter. We have the final choice whether to serve God or not. But God chose and foreordained the Ephesian Christians, as Paul was writing to them and to us, because we read this now. And he did this before the foundation of the world. We need not to conceive of God's election as one that sets aside our own free will in serving God. We can't blame God if we are lost, because God has done everything he can to bring us to himself, to forgive our sins, and to give us the promise of eternal life. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Peter said, we are to give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. If it's already determined where we're going to spend eternity, that would be a totally false command. But he says, give more diligence. In other words, you put your effort into it to make your calling and election sure. In other words, we have a choice in the matter whether we're going to be lost or to be saved eternally. This also shows that we have a great deal to do with whether or not we're going to be saved or not. Now, Jesus Christ, as we have talked about many times before, as we took of the communion a few moments ago, and the Lord's Supper with him, Jesus went there to die on the cross for you and me to give us the choice of believing him and obeying him, or turning our back upon him and being lost eternally. Nor must we think that man is so good that he can be saved without Christ. You know, you go back to Jesus' time upon the earth and the Pharisees and some others during his time. They thought as long as they kept the right feast days and they offered the right sacrifice at the right time and they prayed at the right time and went through the outward motions, that God would be okay with that and they'd be saved eternally. Well, that's not what Jesus told them. He told them, no, that's not the way it is. You have to believe from the heart and worship and serve from the heart and mind with love if you're going to be acceptable. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest man should glory." We cannot glory in our good works, and just because we've done a few things that are right, God is going to bless us for doing those things, but we are not saved because of our own goodness. It is by the grace of God that this is done. Through God's grace toward us, we are saved when we accept by faith and obedience His will and His word. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, Jesus Himself set the greatest example of all. It says in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, "Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became unto all them that obey Him the author of eternal salvation." Notice, Jesus Himself came to this earth. He had to live a perfect life. He had to perfectly obey what God commanded of Him. And He was born and lived all His life under the law of Moses. But Jesus kept it perfectly. He is the only one that ever did that. And it was, He didn't do it because He was the Son of God. He did it because He knew He was there to fulfill God's plan. He could be tempted just like we are. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, says He was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. When Jesus lived His perfect life sinless, that made Him the perfect sacrifice for you and me. So we can clearly see that the promise upon us of eternal life is conditional, based upon our acceptance and our belief of it. To imagine that God saves people without regard to faith and obedience is to think contrary to God's will and to God's word. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, He says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice one thing here. The foreordained or predestined is not that we're going to be lost or saved without anything that we can do or say. What is predestined and what is set forth from the very beginning is the plan of God's salvation for us. The plan that we can accept or we can reject. Every one of us has that opportunity in life. And so we have the opportunity to, as it says, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we obtain that? Well, we read it, we study it, we learn it, we believe it, we accept it, and we put it into practice and live it each day. In doing that, then, we become those who are chosen of God in His service. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, there the Apostle Peter there says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to Him." Peter said that when he had gone to the house of Cornelius. Peter was brought up as a Jew. He was taught the law. He knew the law. And he did not understand even then, after some period of time after the day of Pentecost, that the Gentiles also were acceptable to God under the gospel. But when he went to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, then it dawned him, and finally, he says, "Now I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." In other words, everyone is under the the opportunity and the privilege that they hear the Word of God, believe, and to obey it. And then he says, in every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to him. Now, to say that God saves some and causes others to be condemned, regardless of their faith, is certainly not what the Bible teaches. Now, we are chosen from the beginning of in salvation when we, through the grace of God, believe and accept the message which the Lord has given to us. We have to believe it, and we have to be willing to accept it and to live accordingly. That's what predestination for ordination is all about. It means we have a choice to accept the foreordained plan of God from the very beginning to receive our salvation. Consider the spiritual qualifications to which the Ephesians were chosen there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. He wanted us to be holy. Well, holiness consists of conformity of our life, our spirit, our soul, to the will of God, the divine way. Our nature then becomes following him in love, grace, and mercy. We receive that, not because we're so good and righteous, because we're not, but by the blood of Christ we are forgiven and we have the opportunity. We also receive his will. Excuse me, we live accordingly. That means obedience and submission to the will of God. And Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says, but unto all them that obey him, he became the author of eternal salvation. Jesus requires us to believe in, but also to obey him, whatever is required. And of course, Jesus set the greatest example of all, going to the cross itself for you and me, which was the ultimate obedience to the will of his Father. Love is the most important part of the character of a Christian in his life. And 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, John says, he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. The essence of God's nature is love. He wants us to be saved. He wants the whole world to be saved. That's why he allowed Christ to come to this earth to suffer and shed his blood and die for you and me. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, Paul says, now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, if you wonder why he would say that, faith is something that's going to be realized at the end of time. We know that and believe that there is a God, but at the end of time, that will be fully revealed to us. So the faith will not have to continue because we'll be in God's presence if we're faithful to him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, when Christ comes, we will see him even as he is, not as we are, because we will be changed, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Excuse me, into a spiritual existence. So faith, he says there's faith, hope, and love, these three. The greatest of these is love. Well, hope also will be a completion of the inheritance that we will receive in Christ and eternal life. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 tells us that. But love is going to abide for all of eternity because that is the essence of God's nature. And so without love, all our professions of the gospel are meaningless. Paul talks about that in the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, even if I give my body to be burned or whatever it might be, and do not have love, that's worthless. And so we have to consider that. But consider also the adoption to which believers are foreordained. And in this passage also, verse 5, Ephesians 1, verse 5, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In other words, the beloved Christ, the fact that we can be children of God It is not our right just because we've been born into the world. In one sense, I've heard people say, we are all God's children. Well, in a physical sense, we are because He created us and he brought us into the world. But the spiritual idea is much beyond that. Everyone has the opportunity through faith and obedience to have eternal life with Him. But not everyone will, because they do not choose to believe and obey Christ. It is the effect of God's grace, and we, according to John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5, when Jesus said, you must be born again, spiritually born again, born of the water and the Spirit. In other words, when we are baptized into Christ, we are given a new spiritual life. The old is left behind, the new is there. When we do that, God adopts us as His children through Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 12, He says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. But you have to receive Him. That's by our own choice that we do so. And in so doing, then, He gives us the right to become the children of God. Christ is His only begotten Son. There is no other but Him. But we can be the adopted children of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 tells us there, we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So we are heirs of the blessing of God by our faith and by our obedience to Him. And by predestining the message and the gospel, which He brings to us salvation, we become heirs of God. And He says, and joint heirs with Christ. In other words, Christ is our brother. We are adopted children of God into His family. Adoption implies also a state of freedom in opposition to bondage. Believers are set free from sin by the blood of Christ. And as being delivered because we have been under the bondage of sin before. We are in slavery to sin until the day that we believe and we're willing to accept Him on His terms. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Colossians 1 and verse 13, He says, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. God transfers and delivers us out of darkness and sin. He transfers us into the, as He said, into the kingdom of His dear Son. The kingdom of His Son is the church, the people of God, the family of God. Also, we are free means also having a near access to God by prayer and by communion with Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Paul says there, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Now, the way those two questions are phrased, it expects a yes answer. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? Yes, it is. As we have partaken of that this morning, we did that. We are communing with Christ, our Lord and Savior. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He promised His disciples that He would drink this new with you in the kingdom. Well, we do that every time we partake of the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Yes, it is. The body of Christ that was nailed to that cross, we commune with Him as He died for you and me. We die to the old ways of sin when we are buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. In the first century, sometimes the Bible says, and history also records, that children were permitted free access to be with their parents. But if it was a household where there were servants in the household, they were not given that privilege. They could request to come into the presence of the head of the household, but they couldn't just do so without being asked or being granted permission. Same is true for us. If we become Christians, God's people, we obey the gospel of Christ, we're given the privilege of access to God. When Jesus died on the cross, one of the things the Bible says is that the veil of the temple, a temple had a great veil between the holy place of the temple and the most holy place of the temple in the rear. The only person under the law of Moses go in that most holy place was the high priest, and only one day a year to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice and have their sins pushed forward for another year. But then when Christ died upon the cross, that veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And that was a symbol of access to God being given to all who would come to Him. And that's the way we are. Adoption brings us under the peculiar care of God's providence. The obedience, our faith, God watches over us each day. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, the Bible says there, "We know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, to them that are called according to His purpose." Now, it doesn't say, if we're in Christ, everything's going to go good for us. It says all things will work together for good. Even pain and suffering, even persecution, and all those things may seem really bad to us at the time. But God is going to make it come out to right for us. Adoption includes a title to a glorious resurrection from the dead and eternal life with God in heaven. But all spiritual blessings are derived to us through Christ. It's not through the ways that man have chosen, through Buddha or Confucius or Plato or whoever else you could name there in one of those. They might have been good people. They might have had some good teachings, and all of them had some good teachings that they gave. But access to God did not come through them. It's only through Christ. In Matthew chapter 17, when Peter and James and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and Peter was so overcome with emotion seeing Jesus and Moses and Elijah there before him, he says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Well, let's just build three tabernacles or places of worship for Moses and Elijah and for you." Well, the cloud came over them. Moses and Elijah disappeared. And God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." In other words, Christ is the only one. As great as Moses was, great as Elijah were, and they were probably the greatest men of their time, but they were still men. But they served God first. And so we have to look at that. And you turn over now to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. And you see there some of the fulfillment of this idea. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. John says, "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back, closed with a seal of seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming a great voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book and to look thereon. And I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look thereon. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof.'" In other words, Christ was the one to open God's message to us. Turn over now to verse 12. And here is this is what John saw. Verse 12, talking about the angels and all those around the throne of God. He says, saying with a great voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that has been slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." It's through Christ that we receive all of these things. And the reason of God's choosing of believers in Him, in Christ, and for ordaining them to adoption is to the good pleasure of His will. words, God wants us to follow Him. It is His good pleasure when we make that choice. He wants us to be His followers. We have to recognize, first of all, though, that we are sinners. Sinfulness separates us from God. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That includes you, and me. But we have the need of redemption for a price to be paid, for us to be delivered from the bondage and the slavery of sin. And that was the blood of Christ. In Romans 6, verse 23, he says, the wages of sin is death. We deserve that. We've earned it. We've worked for it when we sin. But he says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He is the one that gives us the privilege to be able to be forgiven. But we have to accept it on His terms. We have an inability to save ourselves without God's grace and mercy. There is no other source of salvation except that. But the great purpose for which God has chosen us and called us is to the praise of His glory and to the glory of the Father. God sent His Son to this earth so that we could be redeemed. We could have a price paid as a redemption price for you and me. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says God commends His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Roman times, for a slave to be freed, a price had to be paid. A ransom had to be paid for him to be able to be freed from slavery. Same thing for us spiritually. A price had to be paid, and that's the blood of Christ. Because of His sacrifice, we should be willing to submit to His will every day of life. We can't earn salvation. We don't deserve it. But by His grace and mercy, He'll forgive where we fall short. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Notice he says it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it does not fade away. There's no power that can take it away. There's no time period that after that it'll be gone. Everything will be there for all of eternity. He says, reserved in heaven for you. If we are faithful to the Lord, if we believe and obey Him, that's our promise that God has given to you and me. In a general way, the whole area of this truth can be summarized. The idea that God foreordained, predestined, His plan through Jesus Christ that we can be saved eternally. Christ was predestined to die for our sins upon the cross, and He carried it out. If you remember, Jesus on the night He was betrayed prayed to the Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, it was not possible. That was God's plan. And Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. That was the ultimate submission to the will of God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, it says of Christ, who was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and you by hands of lawless men did crucify and slay. Peter said that on the day of Pentecost. He says, you have crucified the Son of God. Now later on, and in later verses, they said, well, what shall we do? We realize we have crucified the Son of God. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we'll be forgiven and have all that promise of eternal life. But God has given us the choice to believe and to obey. He has prearranged the plan and the opportunity, but we have to take advantage of it. Now, this morning, if you have a need in your life, if you've looked at these things today and thought about them, there is a need in your life to obey the gospel. If you need to do that, you need to come. If you have strayed away from Christ and you realize in your life You need His help and forgiveness, and you need to come. This morning, if you have something in your life that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, it's open now. Won't you come? As together we stand as we sing.